If you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to be in Kings tonight. So we've been talking about the kings, 19 kings in Israel, 19 kings in Judah. Judah lasts longer than Israel, but ultimately it all comes to an end. But in your reading recently, you've noticed another character type, and that is a prophet. Specifically, Elijah comes on with a bang. And he is followed up by Elisha. And I think in your reading, you're about to the end of Elisha's ministry. Elijah's ministry ends, doesn't end. There's a stopping point in chapter 13. So I want to talk about just Elisha tonight. Because I want us to sort of bask in what a prophet is. Because it's a very real part of the ministry of God. We don't have time to go through each prophet right now, but we will come back to the prophets as we study the writing prophets anyway. So let's go ahead and let's start. I just want to look at a few cameos of Elisha's life. Now, Elisha's name means God is salvation. And his predecessor, Elijah, is, you know, Yahweh is my God. So Yahweh is my God and God is salvation. That is the prophetic overarching word from God. Yahweh is God and he is your salvation. And so we're going to look at Elisha and see some of the things that he does and just sort of bask in that tonight. So I think the first place you would want to start is with his call. Okay? They're using my phone to tape tonight. So does somebody want to get me a timepiece up here? So Elijah finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, in 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. Let me just read it. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him. Boy, I've got so many of these at home. That's a nice one. And he left the oxen and ran and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Now, the first thing you're going to notice about prophets is a lot of times they tell you to do something or not to do something. And sometimes if you do what they tell you to do, it's disobedience and you'll get killed. And sometimes if you don't do what they tell you to do, you're much better off. So Elijah says, "Go back to your parents. What have I done to you?" But he goes back and he kills the oxen. And he burns the cart and offers it up to God and says, "I'm going with you." And so the first thing about a prophet is you have to realize that they set themselves apart to God in a very, very unique and special way. At least Elisha does. He leaves his means of income and he leaves his family to attach himself to a mentor, to learn how to discern the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Most prophets spend a lot of time alone with God. Then, 2 Kings 2, 1 through 2, this is when Elijah is going to die. Everybody knows these stories. I'm just going to earmark them so that you can pull it up. Everybody knows that when Elijah gets ready to leave, he tells Elisha, "Listen, if you see me ascend, I will give you a double portion," right? He asks him, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of what you got. And he says, okay, so if you see me when I leave, then you'll get that double portion. Well, leading up to that point, Elijah says, why don't you go back? God's called me over to Bethel, and I'm going to run over there real quick, and you go back. Elisha says, I'm hanging on to you. This is in 2 Kings 2, 1 and 2. And so I think that's real unique, and I think you need to understand that about God. See, Elisha had to have an ear for God in order to disobey the direction of the prophet. Whoa, that blows your circuits. So you're telling me that a prophet of God told another prophet of God not to do something, but that prophet went ahead and did it and received a double portion? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Prophets are hard to figure out. Does that not go contrary to almost everything we think we know about hearing God and walking with God? It goes contrary to a lot of what I understand to be how you hear from God. But nonetheless, this guy's a prophet, and he is able to discern what Elijah is doing. Elijah is giving him the option to just go home and live a simple life. Elijah is giving him the option to not take on this anointing that's going to cause him the same trouble that it caused Elijah. But he could see through the test, and he embraced, no, Elisha, I'm telling you, I'm going to leave it all behind, and I'm going to cling to you so I can have a double anointing, so I can be the blessing to the people of Israel that I'm called to be. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Next, he wanted a double portion, 2 Kings 2:9. And it came to pass, where they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. All he wanted was the presence of God. All he wanted was the presence of God. So these three things, he left everything, he clung to the prophet, and all he wanted was what? The anointing and the presence of God. Oh, that we would have a prophet today that would leave everything behind and cling to Jesus and desire nothing but the double portion of God to move as a prophet. Hallelujah. Lord, send him. 2 Kings 2:22. Elisha comes to a town. It's a great town. It's got everything it needs except one thing. The water is bitter. The water won't grow anything. And so Elisha heals the water. I think he throws salt in it. Is this the one where he throws the salt in? Yeah? I can't explain that. I don't know why they do things like that. I've seen a few modern prophets that do things like that. Jesus spits in the mud, you know, rubs it on the guy's eye. They do these things. They hear from God. They are obedient, and God responds, and the water is healed. And to this day, to the writing of the history, hundreds of years later, that stream was still sweet. And so the prophet comes to the bitter waters, speaks to him by the word of the Lord, and makes life sweet. Lord, send a prophet. 2 Kings 4:1-2. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. You know the story? So he says, Go out and ask all your neighbors for some marijuana. I mean, ask your neighbors for pots. And so she gathers all the pots. He says, Now go in and shut the door and pour wine into the containers you have. And so she does, and she pours and pours, and they all fill up. And then he says, Go pay off your creditors, and then take what's left and live on it for the rest of your life. God send us a prophet. We get into debt way beyond what we can pay. And if you want to think in terms of salvation, our pot goes empty. But God comes and fills it with oil. And then he causes us to be able to fill the pots of other people. But whether you see it as just in the natural, God coming, or if you see it as in the spiritual, God coming, a prophetic ministry is able to bring oil into your life. Say, praise the Lord. Then there was a rich woman. Rich women don't have everything they want. This rich woman didn't have a what? Chapter 4, she didn't have a son. And the prophet spoke a son into existence. Hello. And then, at the end of the chapter, the little boy is dead. And the prophet brings the kid back to life. This rich lady experienced two things. She experienced the Spirit of God making her fruitful. And she saw the death of her vision. And at the breath of the prophet of God, her vision came back to life. Now, that is a theme in the Bible. God is involved in the situation through a prophet. I'm going to bet there's some people here who you are desperate in life. God got you through it. God gave you fruit. But somewhere along the way, that died. Hallelujah. The prophet doesn't leave you there. The Spirit of God comes and brings life to the vision that he has for your house. Hello. Say praise the Lord. Then there's a famine, and all the sons of the prophets are starving. They go out and they gather in the field. Somebody gathers poisonous mushrooms. I think it was actually gourds, but they put it, and a few of them start to eat it, and they're like, man, this has got poison in it. Once again, the prophet of God heals and takes the poison out of the food. Say praise the Lord. He throws a little bit of flour in there, and all of a sudden, you can eat it. The next one, 2 Kings chapter 5. The captain of the army of Syria comes to the king of Israel. He's a leper. He's a mighty man. He is the captain of the army of Syria. Except he has a problem. He has leprosy. There's a little girl that's been taken captive, and she says, well, back where I come from, we deal with leprosy. And so Naaman comes and sends to the king and says, hey, I'm here, heal me. Now, you got to understand, Syria is like this tent, and Israel is like the little tent. And so when the captain of the army of the big tent shows up and says, I'm here for you to heal me, it's a scary thing. It says that the king actually rent his clothes. Oh, my goodness, we are done for. Elijah finds out about it. He says, Elisha finds out about it and says, hey, yoo-hoo, remember me? Send him down. And so they send him down, and lo and behold, he's healed. That's good international relations. Can you imagine the place Israel was in over the next few years with Naaman as the captain of the army that's always threatening invasion? But the point is, God heals not even an Israelite from leprosy. Another thing that happens, though, is in that interaction, everybody remember the story? Naaman, in order to be healed, he had to go and dip in the Jordan River. And he had to dip seven times. And he says, that dirty, stinking river? Are you kidding? Who knows how much sewage dumps in that thing? We got all these clean rivers back home. Why didn't he send me back there to dip in one of those? So he leaves. But fortunately, he's got a servant that understands the way things work. And he says, look, you might as well try it. And so he goes back. He humbles himself. He goes back, and he dips. So the other thing that happens when you're interacting with a prophet, sometimes to get what you need, God needs to do something in your heart. And the way the process works out can be tumultuous. And it can bring you to the place that you have to get off your high horse and just yield yourself to God. And put yourself in a lowly place. Praise the Lord. I'm going to shorten this a little bit. Let's go on to 2 Kings 6, 5 through 7. So the church was growing, and there wasn't room for all the prophets. So they needed to go and build a bigger place. And there's a great teaching that David Ravenhill did about this particular story. And I'll get that link to you this week. It'd be great to listen to it again. But just on the surface, what happens? They go and they decide they're going to build a larger place, a larger house down by the Jordan River. So they go down and they're cutting logs. And one of the prophets has borrowed an axe head. And you have to remember that axe heads were extremely expensive back then, because every country didn't have the ability to make iron. And so he had borrowed it from somebody, and now he was like, boy, I'm in trouble. I'm going to go to debtor's prison. And so Elijah comes over and throws a stick in, or actually tells him to throw a stick in. He throws a stick in, and what happens? The axe head floats to the top. Of course, if you want to go into sort of the types that happen there, can anybody think of any place else where anybody appealed to a piece of wood and something was raised? Like maybe the cross? That the principle of the cross is working here. Something that's lost and sunk down into the mud, at the application of faith, that thing rises and comes back to life and is placed back in use. The next one, 2 Kings 6, 10 through 12. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. You all remember this story? You remember it? Basically, what's going on is, all right, the king of Syria, remember, Syria is always invading Israel. And so the king of Syria comes down, and he has intel. He knows where Israel is going to be. And he sets things in motion, but when he gets there, the intel is wrong. They're not there. Not once, not just twice. This keeps happening. And so he says, we got a spy. We've got a spy. But it wasn't a spy. What was going on is Elisha was telling the king of Israel. He was praying. And he was saying, listen, Syria is going to show up. And Syria is going to attack you. And there's more to the story too. But the one thing I would point out about this story is the prophet, now listen real close, the prophet knows when in the normal flow of life, something's about to happen that's not good. And he can protect you from that thing that the enemy wants to do in your life. See, a lot of times we get this picture of the prophets. Well, they show up when you're being bad and they yell at you. No, if you'll keep your ear tuned to the prophet, he'll keep bad things from happening to you. The other thing that happens, and I think this is awesome, is the king sends him on down, his army on down, and Elijah causes them to go blind. And so they're blind, excuse me, and then he leads them right into the middle of the city, and then he prays for them and heals them, and now all of a sudden they can see. And all the Israelites are like, aha, we got you. All right, Elisha, let's kill them. Elisha says, no, let's just have a feast with them. And so they had a feast and sent them on their way. So again, the prophet, if you'll listen to him, and listen real close, and this is a New Testament principle, he will help you turn your enemies into partners. He will help you turn your enemies into friends, if you'll listen to him. Sometimes it feels like we ought to just let that person have it. And what we ought to let them have is grace and kindness and goodness. You gotta listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, I'm going through these cameos of things he did. Sometimes they're almost contradictory. Sometimes the Syrians will totally kill each other. And sometimes the Syrians will become their friend. These are the ways that the Spirit of God can work in your life. Wouldn't we like to have a list? Prophets always do this. The Spirit of God always works this way. Wouldn't you love to have that? Wouldn't you not like to think that sometimes you get advice, good advice, that you're not supposed to follow? Wouldn't you like to think that will never happen? That didn't happen in Elisha's life. It boils down to the Spirit of God. We've been talking about the kings. The New Testament says that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, both government and spirit. We've been talking about the kings who were to write the Word of God and to live by it and to shape the nation according to it. But now we're talking about the prophets who come into individual situations and they come into corporate situations. And when the Word of God doesn't apply one way or another, they speak to it. And if you've got an ear to hear, it will not only bring you to the place of victory, but it'll get to the thing in your heart that needs to be changed in coming to that victory. Hello. There's so many great stories here. I hope you're reading these to your kids. And I hope you're explaining them to your kids, because I couldn't. So, remember in the beginning he asked for a double portion. And so if you count the miracles, depending on how you count them, some people say that Elijah had seven major miracles. And During Elisha's lifetime, he only had 13. However you count them, they do come out about double, shy one. But something goes on after he's died. The Moabites come through. They would come in and they would do raiding parties. And a group of them came in and some of them got killed and they were burying them. But while they were burying their dead, they saw another group of Israelites show up. And they had to bury this guy real quick. So they found an old grave, sort of a mass grave, that had other bones in it. And they lowered the bones down in to that grave. And it just happened to be Elisha's grave. And when those bones touched Elisha, that Moabite came back to life. Hallelujah. A prophet's ministry goes on even after they're dead. And even in death, they can bring you life. So, remember what happened when Jesus died? Does anybody remember when he resurrected from the dead? We don't talk about this very much. Let me read this verse, Matthew 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's one of the things that we don't think about. Now, how many of y'all don't remember that fact very often? I don't. Every time I read, oh, yeah. Dozens of people came out of the grave when Jesus went into the, when Jesus came up. The power of the resurrection was so strong that it captured people around him and brought them out of the grave. That's the same thing that happened in Elisha's life. After he was dead, he brought life to other people. And as a matter of fact, if you'll go back and you'll look at Elisha's life, go back and then consider what Jesus did. Jesus received his anointing of the Holy Spirit where? Down by the Jordan. And he was anointed by who? The greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper, just like Naaman. He gave sight to the blind, just like that army. He brought the widow's son back to life. He ministered outside of Israel to the Gentiles, just like the Shunammite woman. He was betrayed by a servant, just like Gehazi betrayed Elisha with Naaman. But most importantly, through his death, in his death, he brought life. Now remember the principle that he asked for a double portion? And when he hung on to Elijah and he didn't let him go, he received that double portion. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these. Why? Because I go unto my Father. And remember when he was talking about John the Baptist? He said, there is none greater that has been born of women than John the Baptist. However, I'm telling you, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Listen, folks. In death, we have been brought to life. And the scripture says the works that our prophet did, we're going to do those works and we're going to do greater works. Why? Because he's gone to the Father. And it doesn't matter how stupendous or how far out that Old Testament story is. The Bible says even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, doesn't compare to what the spirit of prophecy wants to do through your life. We talk a lot in our church about submission, authority, accountability. And that's kind of the skeleton that 1st and 2nd Kings wraps around as well. But the heart in the middle of it is the prophetic anointing that comes in the moment and speaks to the situation and heals, delivers, brings to life, blesses. And if we ever become a kingdom without a prophet, if we ever become a non-profit organization, then we will become like Israel. And we will be taken into captivity. And so, as you read through, pay attention to what the prophetic anointing does when you listen to it. And to begin to tune your ear, not to just live by what's dictated by the king, dictated by the system, but open your ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We have got to be a people who are not manipulated by popular opinion. When God, through the angel, through to Jesus, to John, the Revelator, spoke to the churches, every single church had to hear their own prophecy. They didn't get real successful in Laodicea and export that system to the other city. They each had a people they were called to reach, and the prophetic word of God came to them, and they heard it or they didn't hear it. And to the degree that they heard it, they became pillars in the household of God. They received a new name written in heaven. And so, in these next few weeks, what we're going to do is, as we finish up reading, we're going to pay attention to the prophets, but we're going to spend a little more time in prayer when we come, asking God to get us beyond just the structure of the kingdom and to cultivate the spirit of the prophet among us. Now, we, as a church, we don't have a prophet. But in the New Testament, the church is given a gift of prophecy that functions in the church. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that's given to do many of the same things that we see the prophet in the Old Testament. And so, take that, meditate on those stories, and recognize that God wants to be involved in our lives in those very same ways. And let's begin to pray and open our hearts. It's an exciting time. We need a word from God. We need to know how we should function in these days to be victorious and to preach and to touch the place God has given us. Amen? Hallelujah. The ministry of a prophet turns bitter water sweet, fills your vessels with oil, brings fruit where there is no fruit, brings life to death, speaks to rulers, defeats armies, warns of danger, warns of famine, and just generally brings life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. Let's stand and let's just worship.